Hopefully you got a handout there. There's a map on the back of it as well. And by way of introduction, we didn't meet last week, but the previous time we met, Paul's on his second missionary journey. Some supernatural or events occur to direct Paul's path to where God wants him to go. And we left Paul last time in Philippi. And he had been beaten with rods and sticks. He had been put in prison. An event occurs and his chains are removed and the doors are open and the guards are fearful, but Paul and his companions stay put. And then they challenge the officials there for them to have a hearing because Paul, being a Roman citizen, did not get his day in court before he was beaten, and he calls them out on it. And so they leave there under persecution. So in your Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You may not recall this, but we studied this in great detail and actually went back to where we are in Acts to give you a picture. So this way we're going to 1 Thessalonians to give you a better picture of where we are in Acts, kind of flipping the scene there. First two verses of chapter 2, he says, "For you," and "you" is in the emphatic position in the original language, so it would be, "you for yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Vain there means with not only not without purpose, but also not without results. And we saw the results of Paul in Thessalonica with preaching the gospel and their response to it. Then he says in verse 2, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi," we saw that in Acts 16:12, "as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Now, the question is, well, Paul, we left Paul in Philippi. He's writing to the Thessalonians. That's where he's headed. Notice it says in the title, "The Second Missionary Journey, the gospel goes to Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens." All right? So Paul's just kind of summing this up of how he got to Thessalonica when he's ministered to them. Then in verse 13, it says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." In other words, in Judea, when they received Christ at the preaching of the gospel, they got persecuted by their own countrymen, which were the Jews. The Thessalonians, when they received the gospel and believed, they got persecuted by their own countrymen. That's what he's referring to. Then in verse 15 he says, talking about the Jews, "who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out." In other words, we got drove out of Judea. "They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindered us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the results that they also filled up the measure of their sins." In other words, they added to their already sinful nature. "But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in the spirit. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or our joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy. So Paul's saying, listen, you bring us great joy, and you will be trophies at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when you will be changed into His image. Therefore, chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by the afflictions for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. So that's kind of a summary of Paul reminding the Thessalonians what had transpired in order for him to present the gospel. All right, so we left him in Philippi and chapter 16 of Acts, verse 40, says, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So they leave Philippi, and here's where they go. Now they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica. So if you look at your map on the back, and you'll see Macedonia up there in the top left-hand corner. You'll go down the A of Macedonia and see Philippi. That's where they were. So they go from there to Amphipolis, which is the next little dot coming down, and there's a line drawn over there, and you see that. And then Apollonia is the next little dot. So they travel through those two cities, and this is on the Enigma Way that the Romans had built. It was like handmade pavers, brick pavers, clay-hardened pavers that they used that was 35 feet wide, and they the Roman Empire took that all the way from the Aegean Sea all the way up to the Black Sea so that they could travel for trade. Then, notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 17. They came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, what's different about that than was in Philippi? What did Philippi not have? They did not have a synagogue. They met out in a place where they gathered. Here, Paul goes to the synagogue. And in verse 2 it says, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, so Paul, when there was a synagogue, because of his pedigree of being a Pharisee, he would go into the synagogue. Now, the synagogue would be just a building, a constructed building, and they're all over Israel at different places in cities that had major population. And so they'd go into the synagogue. And as you go into the synagogue, on the right, there is the seat of Moses. And over here is a platform, just a raised area, like a one step up. And so someone would stand in that platform and read the Scriptures. And then someone would take a seat in the seat of Moses and explain the Scriptures that had just been read. Well, what Paul does is he goes in, and when the Scriptures are read, he reasons with them. So they're reading from what? The New Testament? No. They're reading from the Old Testament. So what's Paul reasoning about? He's reasoning, making an argument, a debate, an argument, not like you're angry with somebody, but given a defense as an argument for that the scriptures of the Old Testament and what they read point to Christ, the Messiah, that he's preaching. And so verse 3 says, he's there three Sabbaths. He's there longer than three Sabbaths. Three Sabbaths means he was there at least 3 weeks. But, in between the Shabbats, the Sabbaths, he is teaching and explaining and having meetings with people. We're not sure how long he was there. Some people think he was there for 6 months. I don't think he was there that long. I think the uprising occurred pretty quickly. So he's there at least 3 weeks. And verse 3 says that he's explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Now, what was one of the main things that the Jews had a block or was blinded to at Jesus' first coming? What were they looking for Jesus to do? They were under Gentile rule, right? Yeah, they were looking for him to set up the kingdom. But what was Jesus? Jesus said, I must first suffer. So Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 was foreign to them. When they read that, they didn't see a suffering Messiah. They saw a triumphant Messiah. In fact, that's the thing that's so amazing about the triumphal entry. He rides in and they're going through the ritual, and he says, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Israel, if you had only known on this day what would have brought you peace." And they just could not comprehend that he was coming and that he would die, that he would suffer. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's supposed to come and set everything straight, set up the kingdom. And so then he would rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. This Jesus, this one that I saw on the Damascus Road, this one that others saw perform miracles, this person, this Jesus, this man is God. He is the Christ. Now, where have you recently heard that? I figured that might be your response. So turn with me to the book of Ephesians. You have this sorry teacher on Sunday mornings, so there's no doubt you wouldn't know it. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. So this I say and affirm to you with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of your mind, but the darkness, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have, having become callous, and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him, that's Christ, and have been taught in him, that is Christ, just as truth is in Jesus. He makes the point right there that Jesus is the Messiah. He makes the same point to them. This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. Then in verse 4, there's going to be acceptance and opposition. Remember he said that we preached to you back in Thessalonica in the book of Thessalonians that we read with much opposition. Listen, when you preach Christ, there's going to be two results. There's going to be opposition or acceptance of the message. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a large number of God-fearing Gentiles. and a number of the leading women. So that's the main audience there in Thessalonica is Gentiles. Remember back we said, he says, listen, you are just like when I preached in Judea, you have suffered opposition, persecution, affliction from your own countrymen, just as the Jews in Judea did. And then what does he say? The very ones who killed Christ and killed the prophets, right? So here he's saying, listen, some of the Gentiles there in Thessalonica received Christ. Verse 5, but the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some of the wicked men from the marketplace. So in other words, the Jews are in there in the synagogue. The Gentiles go into the synagogue. They had two separate areas. They would go in and listen. They're persuaded. They believe in Jesus. They believe Paul's reasoning and his argument that Jesus is the Christ. They become believers. The Jews become jealous because they're blinded to the truth. They're not accepting it. They become jealous. So they go down to the marketplace. They go down to downtown, and they pick up some thugs. Picked up some wicked men from that place. They form a mob and set the city in an uproar. They created a riot. Kind of like what's going on down there at the border. I mean, that just is mind-boggling. What do you think would happen if we Americans showed up at the border of Syria, Iran, North Korea, China? We catch a plane, and we take, oh, let's just start with 100,000 of us, and storm the any one of those borders. What would happen? Yeah, they'd kill you. They wouldn't shoot tear gas. They'd shoot bullets. But this whole city's in an uproar. There's a riot's going on. And attacking the house of Jason. Now, Jason's the guy who's showing hospitality and putting Paul up. And remember, we learned further in our study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians that Paul leaves not for his own safety, but for Jason's safety and Jason's household. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. In verse 6, Jason and Jason's pledge. When they did not find them, in other words, they didn't find Paul, they didn't find Silas, they didn't find Timothy, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world," I think that's a hyperbole, "have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them." How dare you show hospitality to somebody preaching the gospel? "And they all acted contrary to the decrees of Caesar." Now they really got a problem. What are they going to say? Listen, they're talking about another guy's king, not Caesar. "Saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. I mean, they're just feeding them what they don't want to hear. They're feeding them what they want them to hear, knowing that that is going to incite in them an attitude of, let's go get them. Verse 9, "And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them." So it sounds like that he gives in, doesn't it? What do you think his pledge was? Do what? Turn them over? Do you think Jason would do that? Yeah. He basically put up a bond. That's his pledge. It's a financial deal. And he's going to lose that money. So he says, Listen, I give a pledge. I give a bond. I'm not going to hide them. Well, they've already gone all away. They're ahead of the game. So, on to Berea. Jason is buying time. They're coming. They go. The Jews go down to the marketplace. They get the thugs, the wicked men. They form a mob. They get everything going. They go to Jason's house. Listen, word on the street is, I mean, they know what's going on. So they go ahead and slip away. And Jason puts up a pledge. He puts up bail money or bond money, knowing that he's gonna lose it because he's just buying time. So then in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. You got to love Paul. Yeah, right? Hey, we're in the new town, boys. Where's the synagogue? So he goes in there, and what do you think he does in there? Hey, guys, I'm hiding out. Don't let anybody know I'm here. Verse 11. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. That's a good way of saying, you know what, these were better people. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. In other words, they didn't get jealous. They didn't get mad. What did they do? They heard the preaching and what? They went and studied to confirm the information for themselves. Therefore, verse 12, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. The Jews, they're more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. They search the Scriptures for themselves, and they see that, you know, Paul's telling the truth. And they believe. But the Thessalonians, it wasn't enough for them that Paul and those guys had left. They're going after them. They're in hot pursuit, verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Only problem is, they're more noble. Verse 14, immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea. So he heads towards the Aegean Sea there. You can see where Berea is. So he goes out, and you'll see there that there's a little line drawn. So he goes, looks like southeast to the Aegean, the coastline of the Aegean Sea. Now, you'll see that there's a line that goes out into the sea. We don't know for sure whether Paul caught a ship there and sailed on his way to Athens or whether he traveled by land. Obviously, the person who did this map thinks he went by ship. And more than likely, he did go by ship. It would be harder to get caught out on the ocean because there's not that many ships. You know, you just don't go down there and say, hey, we want to take your cargo ship and follow that cargo ship. Well, we'll follow it, but we're not going to catch it. They got a head start on us. It's not like, you know, they're going to crank up more boats, more engines in there or get more people rowing. So that was probably his safest route, is to go by ship. And that's what most scholars think, how he traveled. So they're going down. They're going after him. And so they're down as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remain there. Now, verse 15, Paul goes on down to Athens, and Timothy and Silas stay put because what's eventually going to happen? Timothy's going to go back where? He's going to go back to Thessalonica. Verse 15. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens and received a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So they leave Berea, possibly on this ship. They go down. Well, if it's on a ship, what are they going to do? They're going to unload their cargo. They're going to get more cargo, and they're probably going to sell that same route back. It's not like shipping today where if you have a container ship, somebody contracts, and you take that ship wherever the merchandise needs to go. They had routes that sailors and captains of ships would constantly sail back and forth because they knew the waters. I mean, you know, they didn't have depth finders and GPS and shipping lanes and all that kind of stuff and buoys and markers. So they had become familiar with that area. So they wouldn't sail somewhere else that they weren't familiar with on trade routes. So they would just kind of make routes back and forth. In fact, airline captains, when they get to the position that they're flying the bigger jets, they fly the same routes all the time. Hong Kong's one of the hardest airports. You don't want a guy flying 400 people on a 787 into Hong Kong for the first time by himself. You know, at least I don't want to be in there. So they fly same routes, and most of them are long routes. So same things here with a ship. So what Paul does is when he gets off in Athens, he looks and he says, hey, when you get back, get word to Silas and Timothy to come here as soon as possible. Tell them to come to Athens also. So that's pretty much what's taking place up to this point. And I really think it's encouraging to see not only how these missionaries worked and what they went through and what they were committed to, but to see how God works. You know, these are real places. These are real people. They got the same problems that we have. I mean, be kind of interesting, you know, with on the 19th when Miranda speaks, if she wrote it out in such a way, you know, and we could go back and go, yeah, look how God's hand was in that. You know, she went to this place, didn't work out. She went to this place, it worked out. God directed her here, God directed her there. You know, she needed a visa, she didn't get it. I mean, you know, she could write, I mean, she can't write it because she's not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I mean, she didn't know whether she's going to get a visa and be able to go over there. So, you know, she could say, you know, Satan hindered me. So I left Liberty and drove to Washington, D.C. and went to the embassy and I camped out there. And I waited until I got a hearing with the embassy there so that the officials from Brazil would give me a visa so I could go over there. That'd be a neat story, wouldn't it? Well, that's actually the truth. I mean, I may not have all the facts right, but that's kind of what happened. You know, she didn't sit around waiting for the mail processed and all that. She went up there and put a face with the visa and got it through. And the Lord worked in all that. And so, you know, all that happened with Paul, the Apostle Paul. So any questions about what we covered? Kind of exciting to me to see how the gospel spread. And, I mean, we kind of take it for granted, you know, in our technological age. Think about how far he traveled. I mean, it wasn't like he could get online, you know, and search airline tickets and say, you know, I think I'll go to, you know. Yeah, he starts off walking. So, all right. Well, we'll see you Sunday, Lord willing.